Well, children can be dismissed to Children's Church at this time. And if you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn to Psalm 95, which is the psalm that we just read earlier in the worship service. I'd like to just open with some words on this psalm and read a few verses from Psalm 95 as we begin our sermon this morning. Just a few notes on Psalm 95. In its original setting, if we think about when Psalm 95 was being used early on, it was used regularly to call God's people to come and worship their God, possibly even as they gathered, maybe in the tabernacle or in the temple or in the synagogue. This would have been a song that could have been sung to gather God's people as God's people gathered to worship. And then throughout church history, this psalm has continued, Psalm 95 has continued to serve as a call to God's people to come and worship our God as we gather together. It's a classic call to worship. So I'd like to begin this morning just by reading the first six verses of Psalm 95. These will be familiar now for us this morning. Starting in verse 1, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. This psalm captures a theme that we see throughout the Bible where God invites us to come together and worship him together as our God. And so over the past 4 weeks, as we see this theme in Scripture that God calls us together, over the past 4 weeks, Pastor Kendall has been answering this question. What principles does God give us for when we gather together to worship? What biblical principles should our worship service be built on? That's what we've been exploring throughout this sermon series. And so we've covered things like this, different principles that we've looked at. Early on, we considered the principle that God calls us out and gathers us into himself. We considered the principle that when we gather together for worship, we call it corporate worship, but that's just a way to explain that when God calls us, we are coming together. We're coming together to worship. So we looked at, there's a difference between when we're worshiping in our personal life or when we're doing family worship. There's something unique about when we come together like this to worship God corporately. God has some instructions for us when we come together and worship like this. And so some of the things we've been learning as we've gone along is that when we come together like this, it's important for us to emphasize and appreciate the togetherness piece. It's important for us to recognize and appreciate that this is unique. We're together here today in a way that we're not on the other days of the week. We want to appreciate that. We want to encourage that. We want to recognize that uniqueness of corporate worship. Also, we want to make sure that we emphasize the worship piece, that this is all about God and it's all for God's glory. And so we've been learning that over the past several weeks. We learned that the purpose of corporate worship is both to receive from God as we hear from his word and he speaks to us through his word. We receive from God his blessings and his promises as we take in the word of life, and then we respond. We respond to how God is speaking to us and how God is blessing us in his word. We respond in worship. So corporate worship includes both pieces, hearing and receiving from God and then responding in worship. And then last week we considered that as the church gathers, there's to be an order to how the church gathers. Paul is clear on this, and God makes it clear that he is a God of order, not a God of confusion. So as we worship, it's to be in an orderly fashion. We learn that as you look throughout the New Testament, the elders are responsible and accountable, both responsible and accountable for leading the church in to make sure that we are worshiping in a way that is honoring to God and also in a way that is according to God's design. The spiritual health and the spiritual vibrancy of the church lands first and foremost on the elders as a role and a responsibility that the elders are called to oversee and are held accountable to. And so we learned that that piece last week. And so those are just a few of the principles that we've been covering. There are a lot. There's a lot more that's been discussed, a lot more that's been unpacked over the last 4 weeks. So I'd encourage you, if you've missed one of those sermons, go back. You can find them on the website. If you need help finding it, you can contact the office. But please go back if you missed one of those sermons. Go back and try to catch the one that you've missed. Or maybe go back and listen to them again. It's helpful to kind of go back through and pick up on some things that maybe didn't stick out the first time through. But those sermons are extremely helpful for us to consider, why do we do what we do when we come together to worship God in the church on Sunday morning? Why do we do what we do in corporate worship? Those sermons are there for us to think through the biblical principles that give us that answer. These principles that we've been learning are the foundational principles for our corporate worship setting. So now, today, as we kind of draw this sermon series to a close, today we want to consider this question. With those foundational biblical principles in mind, how are we going to organize a worship service at Lexington Community Church? Now, it's important to note, as we kind of walk through this morning, the principles that God gives us, the foundational principles that we've been unpacking up to this point, those principles for corporate worship apply to all of God's churches. Those foundational principles apply to all of God's churches. However, the worship services themselves don't always look exactly the same. God doesn't give us an exact way that we are to apply those principles to the worship service in each individual church. God gives liberty to the churches to discern how are we going to apply these foundational principles that are for all the churches. How are we going to take those principles and organize a worship service here at the local church level? God gives churches liberty to discern what is the best way, the healthiest way, the wisest way for us to do that here at the local church level. So that means that not every church is going to look the same. We should be applying the same principles, but it might look different from church to church, and that's okay. That's okay. But the question becomes, for each church needs to be able to answer this. If God doesn't tell us, if God gives us the principles, but he doesn't tell us exactly what it should look like to organize the worship service with those principles in mind, how do we decide? How do we decide what the worship service should look like at the local church level? Do we have a blank slate? Can we just use our imagination, and as long as we have the principles organized in some way, do we have a blank slate that we can just use our imagination and be creative, and whatever we come up with is good? Or is there wisdom that we can apply, even though God doesn't tell us exactly what it should look like or what it must look like? Is there wisdom that we can apply that can help us discern a healthy way to organize our worship service? Is there wisdom that we can lean on? So to answer that question, I'd like to turn back and just once again, as we've been doing throughout this sermon series, I'd like to once again consider the importance of God's word in the worship service. Because I believe that as we go back and look at the importance of God's word, we will see that even though God doesn't tell us exactly what it should look like, he does give us wisdom to help us understand how to organize the worship service. God's word, we've been learning this over the last 4 weeks, that God's word must be central to the worship service. There's no doubt about that. God's word must be central to the worship service. Hearing about God's love for us in Christ, hearing about God's promises, hearing about the goodness of God, the forgiveness that we have in Christ, and all that God's word brings to us, all that God's word declares to us, this is what we need. God's word is what we need to lift our weary heads in this life. And so God's word, we must live on God's word. And so God's word must be central to the worship service. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul is rejoicing. If you read through the book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul is rejoicing because of the work that God is doing in the church of the Thessalonians. And he says in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul says this, "We thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of man, but for what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." Paul is highlighting the word of God is what works in the body of believers. Earlier, in verse 4 of chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul refers to the word of God as the gospel. He says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you, not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." This is what we're seeing as we read throughout the Bible. The gospel, the word of God about Christ as the Savior of sinners. This word of God, this gospel message, was bringing life and strength and vibrance to the church. The word of God at work in the church breathes life into the church. And Paul is rejoicing because he sees life spreading in a city that is dead. He sees the gospel spreading life in the church and then out from the church. We also see, Paul mentions the power of this gospel message in Romans chapter 1. In verse 15 of chapter 1, Paul says, "I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." And then in verse 16, he says, "Because I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The gospel is the powerful, life-giving word of God that saves us from eternal death. And then, by transferring us into the kingdom of God, the gospel goes to work transforming our lives. We need the gospel, the word of God, to be central to our worship. So, when it comes to organizing a worship service at LCC, and this should hold true for all God's churches, we want the word of God to be central to everything. That means that God's word must be the supreme focus of our worship services at LCC. God's word must be the supreme focus. And this is another piece of application that is helpful for us when we're looking to apply wisdom to organizing the order of worship or the worship service as a whole. Because the gospel is so powerful, because the gospel is what we need, because the gospel is what brings life, because the gospel is what comforts us, and because the gospel is what gives us strength when we are weary and anchors us when it feels like everything is turning upside down, because the gospel is the power of salvation, not only do we want the content of the worship service to be saturated and focused on the word of God, it seems wise that we would also organize the worship service around the themes of the gospel. It seems wise that as we move through a worship service from the beginning to the end, that we would see the beautiful message of the gospel unfolding before us throughout the worship service. We see this same pattern when it comes to worship examples that we have in the Bible. And churches throughout history have made this same effort to organize the worship service around the themes of the gospel. So when it comes to organizing the worship service at LCC, we want God's word to be the supreme focus, and we want to shape our worship service around the unfolding message of the gospel from beginning to end. So maybe the best way to see that is to just walk through what we believe a healthy worship service at LCC could look like. And so I'd like to do that for the remainder of the sermon here. I'd like to just walk through and look at the different pieces or sections or parts of what we think would be a healthy worship service here at LCC. And as we walk through this worship service, you'll notice there are a few differences between the order of worship or the worship service that we'll have on the screen and what we currently do. There are a few differences, and I'll explain those as we come to them. But ultimately, the goal in walking through this morning, the goal in walking through this worship service section by section on the screen is to help us consider this. What's the purpose? What's the purpose of each section of the worship service? What's the purpose? And how does each section help us see the beautiful message of the gospel unfolding from beginning to end, so that God's word is not only supreme in content, but God's word is also supreme in the shape that the worship service takes? And hopefully, at the end of this sermon and walking through this worship series, this worship service, this order of worship, hopefully at the end of this, we will know and be confident this is how we worship, and this is why we do the things we do in the worship service. So let's take a look here at the worship service that'll be jumping up on the screen there. First of all, and we started this is something that we did this morning, but first of all, we plan to have a prelude before the service begins. So this could be live or recorded music, but it serves a couple of purposes. First of all, practically, when you have a prelude, and we've had a countdown in the past, so this isn't totally brand new. We've had a countdown. But practically, the prelude and in the past, the countdown serves as a notice. It's a practical thing. Serves as a notice that the service is about to begin. So that if you'd like to start getting to your seats, you have a heads up to do that. But there's a practical component to that. But also, it provides an opportunity, if you'd like, to start to prepare your heart for worship. So that the prelude serves both a practical and also a spiritual purpose before we actually begin the worship service. Then from the prelude, we move into the welcome and announcements. Again, these are a familiar piece of the worship service that we've always included, but it's important to be clear on a few points here when we get to the welcome and announcements. The announcements aren't necessarily something that needs to be included in a worship service. They're not necessarily, we're not always in the announcements, we're not always, praying the word or reading the word. So the announcements are kind of, there's a practical piece of the announcements, but they're not always tied directly to the unfolding of the gospel. So they're kind of before the worship service actually begins, but there's a very healthy reason to have them. So they aren't disconnected from worship as a whole, because the announcements help us understand how we are worshiping together outside of church. The announcements help us understand the different areas that we can be involved in. The announcements help us understand different areas where what's God doing in the church? Where are ways that we can serve? Where are ways that we can learn? What small groups are going on? What's going on Wednesday nights? We had the announcements today. We have a work day coming up. We have a doctrine class starting. Keeps us updated. The announcements keep us updated on how we can be worshiping with our lives outside of Sunday morning. So there's a worship component to them, but they're not directly tied to the worship service. So we have the prelude, and then practically we have the welcome and the announcements to just keep the body updated on different areas of worship throughout the week that we can be involved in. That then brings us to the call to worship. The call to worship is a piece of the order of worship that we also regularly do here at LCC. And if you've been coming for a while, you're probably familiar with the call to worship being a part of our worship service. And so just wanted to clarify, if you're not sure why we do that, wanted to make sure that I took some time to clarify this morning why we have the call to worship at the beginning of the worship service. Well, first and foremost, the call to worship draws our attention to God by calling us to worship him. We saw that in Psalm 95 this morning. We saw that in Psalm 108, where we have this call to come and let's worship our God this morning. Let's worship our God this morning as we come together. The call to worship reminds us that God alone is worthy of our worship. The call to worship, if we're doing it well, should emphasize for us why God is to be worshiped. Why should we be worshiping God this morning? Because the more we consider who God is and the work that he's done and why he's worthy of our worship, why he alone is worthy of our worship, the more our hearts and our minds are drawn to him. And we are responding to that call to worship. So the call to worship serves as the first piece of the actual worship service to call attention to our hearts and minds to come and worship our God. And the call to worship is a powerful, beautiful reminder of God's grace. Because in the call to worship, God is inviting us to come and worship him as his people. This is not something we deserve. This is a privilege way beyond anything we should ever expect to receive. That the God of our salvation, the God who created the world, the God who created us, the God who is holy beyond what we can fathom, that God invites sinners to come and worship him. The call to worship reminds us that worship is first a call from God to us to come and worship him in all of his glory and in all of his majesty. The call to worship, when we think about that gospel message unfolding throughout the worship service, the call to worship is the initial unfolding of the gospel. Through Christ, we are called to come and worship our God. That is actually what God beckons us to do by extending the gospel to sinners. Come. Come to me through my Son, Jesus Christ. Come and turn from your idol worship. Come and turn from your self-worship. Come to me in the name of Christ and worship your God. That is the beginnings of the gospel message. And so the call to worship begins our worship service on Sunday mornings. And as the call to worship goes out and we see who God is, we're reminded of his majesty, we're reminded of his holiness, we're reminded of his worth, we're reminded that he alone is to be worshiped. The more that we see that in the call to worship, the more we become aware of our sinfulness. That's the story of the Christian life. The more we behold the glory of God, the more we are aware and sensitive to our own sinfulness. And John tells us in 1 John 1:9, because we become, he knows this, John knows this as he writes, The more you behold God's glory, the more you're going to be aware of your sin. And so we need this instruction in 1 John 1:9 when John says, yeah, you're sinners. You're sinners before a holy God. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. James, I don't have this one on the screen, but also James writes this in James 5:16. James says that we should be confessing our sins to each other and praying for each other. This is a healthy piece of the Christian life when we are recognizing the weight of our sin and the reality of our sinfulness, that our response to that would be to confess our sins and to be reminded of God's forgiveness. It's good for us to confess the reality of our sin before our God. Confessing our sins to God puts in our hearts, when we come to God and we recognize that we are sinners, that also works in our hearts a hunger to be reminded of God's forgiveness. We will take God's forgiveness lightly unless we are wrestling with the weight and the depth of our own sin. That creates in our hearts a hunger for God's forgiveness, to continue to come back and continue to be reminded of God's forgiveness to us in Christ. Confessing our sins and being reminded of Christ's forgiveness are two themes that are central to the gospel. There is no gospel if there's no confession of sin and forgiveness in Christ. These themes are central to the gospel. So, with that in mind, we believe that it would be right in our worship service to eventually include some kind of time that we could set aside to together acknowledge our sin before God and be reminded of his forgiveness to us in Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that we are talking about setting aside time where we will all tell everybody all of our sins. That's not what we're talking about. And it doesn't mean that you need to come to the church to be forgiven. What this does mean is that because confessing our sins is healthy, and because being together and confessing our sins together is an encouragement to us to recognize that we are not alone in our sin. Because God promises that as we confess our sins, and it's healthy to confess our sins to each other, it seems that it would be wise for there to be a time in the worship service for us to come together and acknowledge our sin before God together and be reminded of his forgiveness to us in Christ together. That then brings us to the offering. The offering is an opportunity to worshipfully respond to God's goodness. The offering, as we are reminded of our sin, and we confess our sins, and we're reminded of God's forgiveness, the heart on the other side of that is a thankful heart, a heart of gratitude, a heart that wants to worship. And so the offering, as we take offering, is one opportunity for us to respond to God's grace toward our sin by giving and participating in what God is doing in the local church. The offering is a way for us to worship by participating in what God is doing. As we give to the offering, we could be helping those in the church family who have needs. We could be contributing to church life. We could be helping make the things that go on at the church possible. We could be keeping the lights on. We could be doing all kinds of things with our offering. Could be serving the different missionaries throughout the world that we support, or the different outreach ministries that we support. There's a lot of things that God does with the offerings that come into the church. But it's good for us to know that as we give to the church through our offerings, it should be a response of thankfulness to God's grace and God's forgiveness that have been given to us in Christ. And so in the worship service, the offering gives us that opportunity. And this continues the unfolding of the gospel message. We've had the call to worship, an awareness of our sin, confessing our sin, being reminded of God's forgiveness, and now an opportunity to respond to God's grace toward our sin. So the offering serves a few purposes in creating a healthy worship service. And that brings us to the sermon. The sermon is a familiar part of the worship service, obviously. We are committed when we preach here at LCC. We're committed to unfolding the Word of God and exegeting the passage that we're going through. So the sermon is a familiar piece of the worship service, but I want to take a moment and just remind us, sometimes it can be easy for us to think that maybe the worship in a worship service is the singing part, and that maybe the sermon is something in addition to worship. But the truth is that the sermon is just as important as the other pieces. Or maybe to say it another way, the other pieces are as important as the sermon. Everything works together in the worship service to draw our hearts and minds to God in response to who God is and what he's done for us. And the sermon is a piece of that. The sermon is a piece of that. In the sermon, a passage of God's word is opened up and preached so that we are reminded of who God is and who we are as God's people. And as the sermon continues to unfold the message of the gospel, as the sermon continues to point us to the gospel, we are both comforted by the truths of the gospel and then encouraged to go live lives in light of the gospel truths that we have heard. And so typically, the way that we usually preach here at LCC is usually we will go passage by passage through a book of the Bible. Usually we'll go passage by passage, and there's some reasons for that. One, it allows us to track the context. So we've been going through the sermon series in Acts, and if you track the sermon series, you know what was in Acts 1, you know what was in Acts 2, and that builds as we get to Acts 3, and so you have that building context as we go through the book of a Bible. So that's a helpful way to study God's word and to have God's word preached. Also, as we go passage by passage through a book of the Bible, it doesn't allow us to skip any passages. We want to make sure that we are ministering the whole counsel of God's word. So as we go through a book of the Bible, we're just going to take whatever the next passage covers, and we're going to see what God has to say, what topics God is covering in that passage, how we can be comforted by the gospel, and also how we are called to go live in light of the gospel. What are we called to because of the passage that we're on? So that's the general approach that we take to preaching here at LCC. We also will occasionally have a topical sermon or a topical series. That's what we've been in right now. Right now, we're in a topical series as we go through the understanding what corporate worship is. So it's not that topical series or topical sermons are wrong. It's just that we believe here at LCC that it's a healthier approach to have the majority of our diet be a passage-by-passage walk through a book of the Bible. Doesn't mean that we'll ignore topical or that topical sermons are bad, just that as we look to oversee the overall health, spiritual health of the body, that seems to be we want to have a balance there. We want to lean towards walking passage by passage through without ignoring the topical when they can be helpful, because sometimes topical sermons and topical series can be very, very beneficial, as this one has been on worship. So from the sermon then, we move to communion. Communion is another familiar element in the worship service, so that's something that we've always done here at LCC. Communion is the element in the service that connects us as we look at the bread and the cup and we remember what Christ has done. We don't remember only what Christ has done for me or what Christ has done for you. We remember what Christ has done for us as God's people, as a whole. What has Christ done for the body of Christ? So as we take communion together in the corporate worship setting, communion connects us both to God and to each other. Communion serves as a way that we are connected both to God and each other as we take communion together. Additionally, something that is very powerful about communion is it's one of the opportunities that we have to not only hear the word of God, but actually see it. We actually can see the gospel as we look at the bread and we look at the cup. It gives us a visual to hold on to, that we can hold in our hands and then put into our bodies the living word of life. The bread and the cup remind us in very tangible ways that we are united to God and to each other. So that God graciously gives us not only his word to hear, but his word to see. Baptism is the only other ordinance or sacrament that we would have that kind of element to it, that we can see with our eyes and feel with our senses that this is real. This is real. Communion is a powerful and important way that God grows us as his church. And communion in the worship service continues the unfolding of the gospel message as we celebrate our union with Christ. So we've heard instruction from God in the sermon. We've been comforted by the gospel. We've been called to go live in light of the gospel. And then communion reminds us that as we go live in light of the gospel, we are forever united to our Savior and forever reconciled to each other so that we don't go out to live in light of the gospel alone. We go out and live in light of the gospel connected to God and connected to each other. That strengthens us and encourages us. Communion serves that purpose. Communion is a means of grace that reminds us that we are connected to God and connected to each other. And because we have that conviction, because we have that conviction that communion has that kind of power, that communion is able to remind us of who we are connected to God and connected to each other, because communion is a powerful means of grace that God uses to lift our weary heads by giving us the gospel to see and to feel, because that is our conviction on communion, we believe that it would be healthy for communion to eventually be a part of our worship service each week so that we can take in the work that God does through communion on a weekly basis. Now, I want to be clear that the timeline on that isn't set. And that goes for all of these changes that I'm covering this morning in this order of worship that's on the screen. This is not to say that this will happen tomorrow or next week. Not tomorrow for sure, but not that it won't happen next Sunday. Or maybe even some of these changes won't happen the Sunday after that. Maybe it'll be a month or two. Well, what we are trying to put before us as a church is what does it look like for us to apply the principles that God has given us in a way that is wise and healthy for us as a church that would give us the richest worship service that we can put together, where the gospel is both proclaimed throughout and the message of the gospel is unfolded from beginning to end. And we believe that communion each week, seeing the word and taking it in, would be a powerful piece of that worship service. And that brings us to the benediction. Technically, a benediction is a declaration from God. And so as we come to the close of a worship service, the benediction is a declaration of God's blessing upon his people as God's people are sent out. That's the role or the function of the benediction, declaring the blessings of God's gospel on God's people and then sending God's people out to go live in light of those gospel promises. That's a fitting way to close a worship service. And over the years of church history, and Paul includes benedictions in his letters, the benediction has been a powerful way to proclaim God's blessings on God's people and then send God's people out to go live in light of those gospel blessings. So, that gives us on the screen a worship service that is both anchored to God's word and shaped by the unfolding message of the gospel from, we'll include the prelude and the announcements there, but those are more practical. But when we get to the call to worship, from the call to worship to acknowledging our sin and remembering God's promises of forgiveness, to the offering as a response to God with thankfulness, to the sermon that preaches God's word, to communion that connects us to God and each other, to the benediction that sends us out, we have from beginning to end an unfolding of the gospel message. Some of it looks familiar, some of it looks a little different. But it's our prayer that as we look at this, and as we reflect on why, it's our prayer that we can now, and as we look to incorporate some of these changes in the future, it's our prayer that we can now, as a body, participate in the worship service knowing this is why we do what we do. This is why we have a call to worship. This is why we have an offering. This is why we have a benediction. And also, it's our prayer that as we move through the worship service each Sunday, that we would recognize and take joy in the unfolding of the gospel message in the worship service from beginning to end, that not only as the gospel is proclaimed, but as we watch it unfold in the worship service, that that powerful message of life would be a great encouragement to us as God's people. There are a couple of other additional components of the weekly worship service that I haven't mentioned yet. And the reason is because they don't really fit in one piece. These two components are more like what I would say maybe like the glue in the worship service, or maybe like a thread that runs through the worship service and pulls it all together. So I want to close with these two elements that are present throughout the worship service, not just in one place. So this would be prayer, praying, and song. So first, prayer. Obviously, praying is a powerful piece of the Christian life and should be a powerful piece and a necessary part of worship. In Matthew 21:13, Jesus says, "My house will be called a house of prayer." And over again in the Bible, we are called to pray to our God. He beckons us to come to him through the avenue of prayer in the name of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. So prayer must be a regular part of our worship service. And so here at LCC, we deeply desire to have prayer be worked in throughout the worship service. And as we pray throughout the worship service, we want to give attention to where we are in the worship service when we pray. So what that means is, for example, the prayer that you hear at the call to worship is probably going to sound a little bit different than the prayer you hear over the offering or the prayer that you hear before the sermon. Those prayers or the prayer that you hear after the sermon, those prayers are probably going to sound a little bit different because as we pray throughout the worship service, we are looking to give attention to where we are in the worship service so that we can emphasize that particular theme of the gospel. This gives depth and focus to our prayer so that we're not just praying broadly, but that we're praying intentionally and specifically as we move through the worship service. And as I said, this allows the gospel theme in different parts of the service to continue to be highlighted, not only in what we're doing, but in how we're praying. So we look to include prayer and we look to be intentional about how we're praying in the worship service. And in addition to prayer, songs are clearly an important part of our worship. We see this throughout the Bible, especially as we look at the Psalms, but it's definitely not just the Psalms. Throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament, songs are included as God is being worshiped. Songs, singing, music, instruments regularly show up when God is being worshiped. And so we definitely want to use music and song as one of the ways to anchor our worship service because it is so important to God. It is so important to God to include prayer and worship as the glue that holds the worship service together, to include prayer and song. Singing is a major way that God's people respond to God in worship. We see this throughout the Bible. And Paul says in Colossians 3:16, as he's writing to the church in Colossae and helping them understand worship, helping them understand the beauty and the richness of worship, Paul says in Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God." In this verse, Paul is showing us that this picture that God uses when we come together to worship and we sing together, God uses us. God uses us singing together to teach us. God uses our singing together to teach us and to encourage us and to guide us and to grow us. Paul says that as you sing together, you are teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. As you sing together, the word of Christ is dwelling in you richly as a church body, as a church family. God uses us singing together to teach us and to grow us. So, our aim then, as a church, our aim is to nurture and to build the kind of worship where we are doing that. Our aim is to build and to nurture a worship service where we are learning and teaching each other and learning from each other and encouraging each other through our singing together. That's the kind of worship that we want to encourage and nurture if we are to take Paul's words to heart. That means a couple things. First, it means that the songs that we sing matter. As the elders and the worship leadership team are selecting the songs for the worship service, it's our desire, because we want to worship in a way that emphasizes the togetherness that Paul is talking about. We want to learn from each other. We want to grow with each other. And because we want that to be true in our worship services, as we select the songs for the worship service, our desire is to select songs that are, one, theologically rich. We want songs that extol the character of God. We want songs that cover the different themes in Scripture, from rejoicing to lamenting to repenting to celebrating and all of the themes of the gospel. We want to try to capture the variety of themes in Scripture when we sing. And we want to aim for songs that highlight the character of God and the work of God, the character of Christ and the work of Christ, the character of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit. So we want songs that are theologically rich. God's church should desire songs that are theologically rich so that we can worship our God in truth and learn from each other. We also want to select songs that are easy to understand. What this means is that we don't want to be singing songs that we don't know what we're singing. We don't want to be singing songs that are so vague that we don't understand the phrases or the words. We don't want to sing songs that may leave us with the incorrect conclusions. So sometimes that means that we might, as we bring a song to sing, it might mean that we just do a little bit of teaching. That we say, hey, we're going to sing this song and it has this phrase, and so we're going to learn what that means before we sing. It might mean that. Or it might mean that there are some songs that we prefer not to sing in a worship service because it would require too much teaching for us to understand what is going on or what we're singing. So we want to include songs as we sing because we want to teach each other and we want to learn and we want to grow together. We want to make sure that the songs that we're singing are songs that where we understand what we are saying so that we can confidently sing and not come away with the wrong conclusions or incorrect application. And finally, when we select songs, we want to select songs that are congregationally easy to sing or friendly to sing. Congregationally friendly to sing. Now, what this is highlighting is that there are songs that are not written for a congregation to sing. And there are songs that are written that are more that are friendlier for a congregation to sing. So as we work through the songs for a worship service, we want to move toward the songs or lean toward the songs or select the songs that are that we are going to be able to sing as a congregation. Songs that would lend themselves more to that rather than songs that would be not written for that type of worship. We want to, at the end of the day, what we want to do is we want to encourage the congregation. We want to encourage the church body to sing confidently, to participate in the worship service by singing confidently as we sing. And so we want to select songs that are able to be sung by the congregation over songs that are meant to be sung by one person or a band. This is our aim, to nurture and build the kind of worship where we are learning and growing together, where we can sing songs that are rich in God's word so that the word of Christ can dwell among us richly. And we are singing songs that we understand, and we are singing songs that we can confidently and boldly sing together as a congregation. We want to encourage the togetherness piece of worship. We want to make sure that we're taking in, when we come together and sing, we want to make sure that we're taking in as much comfort and as much growth as we can by being together. We want to make sure that as we come to worship together, we're soaking in all that God has for us. We're soaking in the teaching. We're soaking in the learning even as we sing together. We want to make sure that we are encouraging and appreciating and reaping the benefits of the togetherness piece. That's one is the songs that we select. And two, there are a couple practical things. This means that we would, in order to emphasize the togetherness piece so that we can learn and grow together, this means that we would recommend some adjustments when it comes to the lights and the volume of the music. Our recommendation would be that we would have the lights on more often and maybe work on having the volume down a little bit. And our goal here is not this. Our goal is not to say that there is never a time when the lights can't be turned down. Our goal is not to say that there's never a time when the volume can't be turned up. Our goal is not to set a hard and fast rule that this must be like this all the time, that there's never a time for it to look any different. Our goal here is simply this. We want to grab on to what Paul is saying in Colossians 3:16. And he also mentions the same thing in Ephesians 5:19. We want to grab on to what Paul is saying here. That when we come together and we worship together and we sing together and we see each other and we hear each other, we are teaching each other and encouraging each other. And God is using us to grow each other. And so in an effort to encourage and appreciate that togetherness, it seems wise and healthy for us to consider those two aspects of the worship service, to consider the value of being able to see each other when we worship and to consider the value of being able to hear each other's voices as we come together to worship. All right, I want to come back to something I mentioned earlier as we close this morning. God gives us foundational principles for corporate worship. I mentioned that at the beginning. Those principles are what we've been unpacking the previous 4 weeks. And those principles that we've been unpacking are instructions for all of God's churches. But when it comes to how we organize the worship service at the local church level, God doesn't tell us exactly how it must look. And so we need to use wisdom. We need to consider the value of God's word. We need to consider the life-giving power of the gospel. And we need to apply wisdom. And we need to seek and pursue the best, wisest, healthiest way to incorporate the gospel of Jesus Christ into our worship service. It's our desire to organize the worship service here at LCC so that the Word of God is central to everything in worship. And it's our desire that you would see, that we would see, and that we would experience as we go through the worship service, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ unfolding from beginning to end. And we trust that as we worship God like this together, we trust that our worship will be honoring to God and a blessing to his people. We lean on God's word, we lean on the power of the gospel, and we trust that God will do what he's going to do through his word. I'll pray in a minute, but I want to just encourage you. I would imagine there are probably some questions about the worship service and different things that have been mentioned in this series, in this sermon specifically today, but I would also include the series as a whole. I want to encourage you, if you have questions, please let us know. The goal here, as I said from the beginning, and I said throughout the sermon today, the goal here is that we would all be very, very clear on why we do what we do. The goal is not confusion. The goal is not that we would kind of be in a cloud on what's going on. The goal is there would be absolute clarity on why we do what we do. So if you have any questions, please talk to an elder and let us know. Our contact information is in the bulletin. We have an open door. Please come talk to us. We want to have a conversation with you if you have any questions. Also, June 2nd, the congregational meeting, we want to give you the opportunity there as well as a body to be able to ask questions. Bring your questions to the congregational meeting, and we want to give you an opportunity to ask them there as well. And I want to just make sure at the end that I note this too. The changes that were discussed or recommended in the worship service that was on the screen will not take place by next week. What we would like to do is the changes. We want to make sure that you know why we recommended them and why we think that they would be healthy. We want to make sure that we have space to talk about them. We want to make sure that we have space to incorporate them. Some of them will just take some practice. Some of them will help. We need as a congregation to kind of figure out what that's going to look like. But so we need. There's going to be a transition phase of some time, and we want to take the time that is required to do that. So we don't want to throw anything out or come down or implement anything that has someone confused. We want to take the time for you to know why we're doing what we're doing and have a phase of transition that would incorporate the changes that we had talked about on the screen, but not at the cost of someone having questions and not having them answered. So please seek us out and let us know if you have any questions. Let's pray. Father, it's the desire of our heart as a church to honor you with our worship. We are humbled that you, as a holy and perfect God, would invite us to come and worship you. What a blessing, what a privilege to be called to come and worship Almighty God, to be called into the presence of the true and living God, to be called to come and hear the God whose word brings life. What a blessing that you would invite us to come and worship you. Father, it's the desire of our hearts that we would not take worship lightly. It's the desire of our hearts that we would appreciate this invitation that you give us. And Father, I pray that as we consider worship here at LCC, that we would continue to grow in valuing your word. Valuing your word, God, has always been something that we hold fast to and hold firmly to it here at LCC. But we pray that you would continue to grow our appreciation for your word. I pray that you would continue until the day we die. You would continue to help us to see more and more the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ that brings life to dead sinners. Lord, would you be honored and glorified in this church? It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
If you would, please.